Won't you turn to Isaiah chapter 40 first, please, before we read from Proverbs chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 40, it's on page 724. 724. So I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 40, and then I'm going to read these 19 verses from Proverbs chapter 1. This is God's word that we have the privilege of reading and hearing read in our presence this day. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, and the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will tie them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlines like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out your hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not missing, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord, they renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Proverbs chapter 1. We'll read the first 7 verses of Proverbs chapter 1. The first 7 verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand the words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Amen. My goal in this series of sermons in Proverbs is to place before you the benefits and the blessings of living wisely. And by living wisely, I mean according to the specific commands of God, without any excuses. My reason for pursuing this goal is simple. It is what Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, desires and demands of us. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died at the cross 2,000 years ago to buy us out of the futile and foolish ways of deadness and darkness in which we were living, demands that we should live wisely. He commands us to be salt and light in the world. And it is my responsibility as your ordained pastor to do all that I can, both to call you to understand that and to encourage you in the fulfillment of that. Now, as I've said before, there is only so much I can do. I have promised to labour to unearth what God would have us to know from this book. And I mean labour. I mean take hours to read and to think and to mull over it. That's my job. While you're out doing your job, I have my job to do, and that is to mull over God's word, to bring it to you. And therefore, you are obliged by Christ not to respond to it because of who I am in my person, but because of who I am in the fulfillment of my responsibility, if I seek to do it faithfully. I have prayed this week each day for all of you, not by name, but by family, that you will listen, and that by the work of the Holy Spirit, you will truly be enabled to grasp what God is seeking to communicate to you. I have not mindlessly just said that I will preach on Proverbs, and hopefully some of you will get something out of it. That is not my desire. My desire is that each one of you will get out of this study of this book what God has for your heart and your mind and your life. My first point this morning is a very simple but yet very, very important point. It is this: God is wisdom, and He alone is the only source of wisdom. God is wisdom, and He alone is the only source of wisdom. We read together from that amazing chapter in Isaiah chapter 40. And what a phenomenal portion of God's word that is. How it presents to us something of the power and the character and the majesty and the glory of God. How it reveals to us the depth and the strength and the extent of who our God really is. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man has counseled him? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge? Who showed him the way of understanding? To whom will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. And then we have this statement. His wisdom, or his understanding, is unsearchable. His understanding is unsearchable. Such is the extent of the knowledge and the wisdom of God that it is beyond getting to the bottom of your knowledge, and my knowledge is extremely limited. Pick any subject at all, and it is extremely limited. The subject of sport. Pick one sport, football. Pick one team, any team, Airdrie. Many of you live in this community. Tell me who was playing at left back yesterday for Airdrie. Anybody want to tell me who it was? I have no idea, so you could tell me anybody. And unless I go and check the team list, I wouldn't know. Think about the subject of mathematics. Think of the things you knew at 16 that you have no idea of now. Calculus. When I use the word calculus, what does it mean? I'm sure those of you who knew what it meant at 16 can't really even remember what calculus is now. And yet, you probably sat a question in the exam paper on calculus. Pick any subject. Pick human anatomy. Pick a part of the body. Any part of the body. Any limb within the body. Would you be able to write more than four lines on the metatarsal? Where is the metatarsal? What is it? Probably some of you who watch the football know what it is because of famous footballers who have broken it. Before the 1990s, did you know what the metatarsal was? You just had a sore foot. You didn't know what the metatarsal was. Pick any subject that we think we know a great deal about. And the truth is, we know virtually nothing. Our knowledge is extraordinarily limited. God's knowledge about everything is all encompassing. He knows everything that there is to know about everything and anything in the world. The gulf between what we know and between what God knows, it's not even enough to speak of a gulf. Such is the extent of that. God knows all there is to know. And it's not the case that God is wise and that He is one of the many forms of wisdom that we can have in the world. It's not the case that because we are born in this century, in this place, at this time, that our knowledge of who God is the best way of gaining knowledge. Whereas if we had been born in another century, in another country, there would have been a different way of gaining knowledge. The only source of knowledge, the only source of wisdom in this world is God. All the musings of man are nothing more than foolish talk. Foolish talk. Therefore, if you and I want to be wise in the way in which we live our lives, then we must know He who is all wisdom. It's simple, and yet it's so very important. If we want to access information about any aspect of our lives in principle form that will enable us to live our lives to the best possible degree as human beings, the only being in the world who can give us the necessary nuts and bolts of information that will enable us to live that life, is God. We need to know God in order to know and have access to Him whose wisdom is unsearchable. Of course, you know that. Of course, you know that. The problem, of course, is that none of us actually live in that way. There are different ways of knowing God. You can be aware that God exists. There are many, many people in the world are aware that God exists. In fact, God tells us in Romans chapter 1 that no man, no woman, no young person is without excuse, because God's existence has been revealed in all creation, and therefore no one is without excuse. So all mankind know that God exists. There's another way of knowing God, and that's knowing facts about God. Knowing facts about who He is. Knowing facts that He is the Creator. Knowing facts that He sent to Jesus into the world. Knowing facts that about His character and His being. That is to know God in another way. It's an extension of the awareness. I'm aware that God exists. Now I have a knowledge of facts about Him. But the knowledge that will enable us to access God's wisdom has to go beyond the simple accumulation of facts in our minds. It has to lead us to embracing a relationship with God that is manifest and marked by this word, fear. There is a knowing of God in a way that causes one to fear Him. And here Solomon writes about this in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." He doesn't say it simply once in this book. He repeats himself in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. He says in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For if by me your days will be multiplied, and the years will be added to your life." He repeats it for a third time in chapter 15 and verse 33. "The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor." God is wise. His knowledge is unsearchable. Our knowledge, at best, is wholly limited. In order to access, in order to gain something of the knowledge of God, God tells us that we must fear Him. We must fear Him. If we want to live wisely, we must go to the source of wisdom. If we are to go to the source of wisdom and gain wisdom, there is only one way that we can do it. And that is to fear Him. Which brings me to my second point. What does it mean to fear God? If fearing God is key to our lives, if, in the sense that since the beginning of knowledge comes from a fear of God, then surely the question has to burn deep within us. What does it mean to fear God? Or do you not care? Have you heard enough today already? Are you living a wise life? Are you making exceptionally good decisions? Is your life being blessed? Is your family being blessed? Are you wholly content with everything that's going on? Or are you like the rest of us, aware of the poor decisions we have made, yearning for the fact that our families would do well? Well, if you are like the rest of us, then the only way to address those issues is not to work through it yourself. It's not to turn to other people, because their knowledge is as limited as your knowledge. Their awareness of the reality is as false and as ignorant as your awareness is. The only way in which you're going to address the feelings and the issues in your life, and the feelings and the issues in your family, and the feelings and the issues in the church, is by accessing He who is wisdom. And the only way in which you can access He who is wisdom is to fear Him. Now, do you know what it means to fear Him? If I was to come down now and to stand down here and ask you to come up and stand in the pulpit and tell us what you understand fearing God means, what would you say? What would you say? This is most important to you. It is most important to me. I want to know what it means to fear God, because I want to live wisely, because I want to enjoy my life, and I want my children to enjoy their lives, and I want you to enjoy your life. So it's most important that we get the definition of the fear of God right. So let's hear what God has to tell us about what it means to fear Him. First, it means to walk in uprightness. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 2. Our goal is to find out, what does it mean to fear God? Proverbs 14, verse 2 tells us, whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord. So, fearing of the Lord means walking in uprightness. But what does walking in uprightness mean? What does it mean to walk in uprightness? Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 8. Look at Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 8. To walk in uprightness means or requires us to speak what is right. All the words of my mouth are righteous or upright. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. So to walk in uprightness means that my words are marked with honesty and integrity. Chapter 8, verse 20. I walk in the way of righteousness or uprightness in the paths of justice. So to walk in uprightness means to walk in a way that is honest and marked with integrity and justice. Now, how do we speak what is right? How do we walk in a way that's upright? If uprightness is the key to fearing God, then how do we live a life that is marked by uprightness? Fearing the Lord is not simply knowing God. Fearing the Lord is not simply the accumulation of facts about God. Fearing the Lord means that we view God in such a way that what we say, what we think, and what we do is marked indelibly by righteousness or uprightness. Our fear of the Lord governs what we say, what we think, and what we do. If we fear the Lord, then we will gain access to wisdom. In order to fear the Lord, We must walk in uprightness. It's a circle. To gain wisdom from God, to live wisely for our sake and the sake of our families, we have to live in a way that is righteous. It's not just a case of we say to God, God make me wise, and God just turns on the tap and suddenly we are wise. There is a direct correlation between our walking in uprightness or righteousness, our speaking in uprightness and righteousness, and our gaining subsequent or consequential wisdom. As we do right, he teaches us how to do right. And as we do right, he teaches us how to do right. And as we do right, he teaches us to do right. And as he teaches us how to do right, we become wise. So when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we're not talking about some hypothetical or ethereal thing. We're talking something that we can engage in. But how? How do we walk in uprightness? If fear of the Lord is attained through walking in uprightness, how do we walk uprightly? Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 13. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself. But he who reveres or fears the commandment will be rewarded. God and his word are one. When God speaks, God speaks. The fear of God is the same as the fear of God's word. We walk uprightly when we fear the word of God and fear it in such a way that we obey the word of God. In order to gain wisdom, you need to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord, you will seek after him affectionately and reverentially with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And you will seek to bring your speech, your walking, your actions into direct relationship with him. How do we achieve that? We achieve that by revering or fearing his word. His word. Because it is the word of God that God communicates to us the way in which we are to live fearfully before him. If you want to be wise, you need to fear God. If you're going to fear God, not just be aware or know him, then you've got to reverentially and affectionately walk in uprightness. In order to walk in uprightness, you need to be reverential, or you need to fear his commands. And in fearing, there is the implicit issue of obeying, Not just hearing, but hearing and thinking and obeying. But we have a problem. And that problem is that we don't want to walk obediently in the commands of God. That's what affects our righteous living. That's what affects our fear of God. And that's what affects our gaining of wisdom, which affects our life and the life of our children. Yes, we will say, I believe in God. Yes, we will say, of course I will do that.
But then there is always the comma, but. But. You don't understand the circumstances. This is a private matter. You don't have my job. You don't have the circumstances of my life. You don't have ex-children. You don't have a father and a mother who are not well. You don't have whatever, 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 whatever. And these are all real life issues. But you see, we turn those real life issues and we make them the reasons for not doing what God wants us to do. And when we take those real life issues and make them the reasons for not doing what God wants to do, then we turn around and we say, I wonder why I don't have a heart for God. I wonder why I'm not excited about God. I wonder why I have lost my love and passion for God. Well, the reason is simple. Our obedience to the things of God are being set to the side because of the other things in our lives that we are prioritizing. And then because we are not walking in the ways of obedience, we're not walking in the ways of uprightness. And our speech and our language and our thoughts are not righteous. And because our speech and our language and our thoughts are not righteous, they are not righteous in the eyes of God, then we are communicating that we don't really fear God. We believe in Him, but we don't fear Him. There's not the affection in our hearts to seek after Him with all our will, soul and mind. We will say, everybody else is holding us back except for me. If everybody else would sort out their lives, it would be great. I'd be able to do this. We don't fear God. And because we don't fear Him, we do not gain in wisdom. And because we don't gain in wisdom, then our lives are affected and our families are affected. So what are we going to do about that? Well, God tells us. Chapter 8, verse 13 of Proverbs. Chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Chapter 3, verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. God says, I know that you don't obey me. I know that because you don't obey me, you're not living an upright life. And because you're not living an upright life, that clearly shows that you don't fear me. And because you don't fear me, then you do not get the wisdom that I would give to you in the measure that I would give it to you. So here is what you need to do. You need to hate evil and you need to turn away from it. But what's evil? Well, evil is anything that is against the express will of God. It's putting anyone, anything, or any place before God and His demands on your life. That's evil. Misusing the glorious name of God is evil. Breaking the Sabbath day in any way is evil. Dishonoring parents is evil. Murdering with our lips or heart or in any other means is evil. Committing adultery with our eyes, our mind, or in any other way is evil. Stealing, whether by lifting or not declaring, is evil. Telling lies, whether little white lies or otherwise, is evil. Wanting what other people have but you don't have is evil. Evil is not what bad people do. Evil is what we do in our failure to obey the commands of God. And God says to us, we are to hate evil. We're not to play with it. We're not to toy with it. We're not to make excuses for it. We are to hate it. We are to hate it. Do you know what really annoys me about my life? And I've seen it in some of your lives as well. How angry I can get at things that aren't evil at all. They're just someone's preference. And how unangry I can get at evil in my own life. How steamed up we can get about what someone has said that really, really, they had the right to say. They just had a different view. But because of where we're at this point in our lives, we don't want to hear it. And we carry that for days, weeks, maybe months, maybe years against that person. And yet the evil that's boiling up within us, we just don't get angry at it. Oh, we're to be excused. We're to be excused. God says, hate evil. He says, be not wise in your own eyes. You see, this is not about what you're to tell other people. This is about what you're to tell yourself and what I'm to tell myself. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. When we fear God and turn away from evil, when we submit ourselves humbly to His gracious commands, we will then walk in uprightness in thought, in speech, and in our lives. That communicates that we fear the Lord more than anything else. And when we fear the Lord, then we're accessing wisdom. What's the point? God is wise. He's the only one that is all wise. Wisdom is to be gained by fearing God. The fearing of God requires not simply the hearing, but the obeying and the living out of His word, which requires us to hate sin and flee from it. But at the end of the day, is there any benefit? Will it make any demonstrable change to our lives? I mean, that's what we all want. We want the bottom dollar. We always want to know, give us hard facts about the benefit of this. Let me give you three benefits. Proverbs 1, 28 and 29. Speaking about wisdom. 28. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Who is that? Is that what God's going to do to the wisdom seeker? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Those who do not hear and do not fear the Lord cannot call upon the Lord. The reciprocal is the case. Those who hear and those who fear the Lord can call upon the Lord. And I want you to think about that this morning. I want you to think about that in terms of eternity. I want to think of that glorious promise of communion with God. I want you to think of fearing the Lord in the context of the fact that you have, by virtue of your fearing of the Lord, not only access to the wisdom of God, but you have immediate access into the presence of God Himself. God will not say to us, you who fear me, call on my name and I will not answer. He doesn't say to us, you diligently seek after me and I will ignore you. He says that those who fear me They can call and I will answer. Those who diligently seek after me, I will find them. Do you want to live wisely? Do you want to make good decisions? Or do you just want to keep on living life the way you want to live it? I can't answer that. You can only answer it. If you do, then fear the Lord and you can have access to Him as Creator of heaven and earth. At any time, you can seek Him and you will be found by Him. Communion with God. What a phenomenal blessing. In this day and age, when nobody can be trusted, when everybody's word is imbued with some aspect of untruth, when everybody's always working their angle, communion with the pure God. Communion with God. What an amazing thing. Secondly, long, healthy life. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. The benefit of living wisely. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life. Hebrews 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children have a refuge. Proverbs 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has rest satisfied. God promises that those who fear Him, those who seek His wisdom, their lives will be longer and healthy than those who do not. And I was reading a report during the week. A report, a scientific academic report, published in the Journal of Psychology and Health, in which they examined cardiovascular disease and mortality rates in relation to the religious involvement of the study's participants. They had nearly 100,000 women of postmenopausal stage of life, and their average lifespan was 7.7 years greater if they attended a church regularly. Attended church regularly, these women, out of 100,000 women, 7.7 years longer in life. And they examined issues relating to heart disease. They took out factors about smoking and drinking. And here is what one of the authors says of the Yeshiva University. The protection against mortality provided by religion cannot be entirely explained by expected factors that included enhanced social support of friends or families, lifestyle choices, reduced smoking and alcohol consumption. The author was saying, you cannot simply put it down to better family, better friends, lifestyle choices, smoking and alcohol. They said, there is something here that we don't quite understand. 100,000 women all surveyed. 7.7 years of life expectancy greater than those who worshipped God. The authors couldn't put down to lifestyle choices, families and friends, smoking, non-smoking, drink, etc. They said, there is something here that we don't quite understand. Now, that's a scientific journal, not a Christian publication. You want to live a longer life? Fear the Lord and gain wisdom. And finally, chapter 14, verse 26. In In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. What's the benefit of fearing the Lord and seeking wisdom? You can speak with God when you want. You will live a longer life. And your family will be blessed. Who says so? God says so. God says so. You ask people today, what do they want out of their lives? I would like to live longer. What else? I would like to see my family do well. What else? When I die, if there is a God, I would like to go to heaven. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, for it is the beginning of wisdom. Pursue righteousness out of obedience to God and His Word, regardless of your circumstances or your reasons or your excuses. Hate evil, flee from it. Evil being any sin that disrupts your relationship with God. And God says, I'll give you an open entry into my relationship with me. I will give you, on average, a longer life and a more healthy life. And I will bless your children. Now, who is it that's making this promise? Who is it that's offering us these things? Who is it that's saying to us, fear me, for it is the beginning of wisdom? It is He of whom there is no comparison. It is He who is the Creator of heaven and earth. That's who is making these promises. Amen.